It's hard to just separate one thing or another thing because they're all connected. Now, when I was younger, we didn't have chores in my family. Basically, the work was done around the house because whoever could do it would do it. But one day I decided that I would make a deal with my parents. And I said, listen, I want to play video games on the weekend. You don't want me to. Okay, what if I do some of those chores you don't want to do, and in exchange, then I get to play video games? And my mom was like, I don't want to do the housework, so sure, fine, you can do it. So I would usually be in charge of cleaning bathrooms and cutting the lawn, or mowing the lawn. And I was not good at either of those things. Basically, what I would try and do is see how little effort I could put into it that would still get like a passing grade. So sometimes I'd be in such a rush, I'd just do it as quickly as I could, and then I'd just go on to the next thing. And then sometimes my parents would check, sometimes my parents wouldn't check, and sometimes they'd say, did you actually do it? And at that moment, there's that fear where I'm like, yes, but clearly not well enough. And so one time my mom would take me to the backyard and she showed me the work that I had done. And if you've ever mowed the lawn before, you know that you have to line up everything so that way it all looks done. Otherwise, you have little patches where you can clearly see that you did not go over everything. That was me. And it's funny because later on in life, I would be a groundskeeper and I would have to do that for a living. So I got pretty good at it by the end of it. But when I was younger, it didn't matter. It didn't matter to me if the grass looked good. It didn't matter to me if the bathrooms were super clean. What mattered was I wanted to play video games, and this was the way I could do it. It is easy for us to put in the least amount of effort to try and get a passing grade. It's easy to do that, but it's not meaningful. It is meaningful for us to take the gifts and talent that we have and to try. Put in an effort. Now Malachi is a prophet and he's writing to people who have this same mentality. People who are like, you know what? How little effort do I need to put in to get right with God? How little? Now God is obviously not happy about it. Just like my parents weren't happy about it. And you wouldn't be happy about it either. So he chooses to use Malachi as an example. To use him to speak to the people and say, don't make the same mistakes that your parents made. And I always love it when people tell me that. Don't make the same mistakes that your parents make. I'm sitting there and I'm like, I hope not. I hope I learn from them. The problem is that these people don't learn. They're in the same, similar situation. They take God for granted. They don't offer him what he wants, what he has asked for. They give him whatever they want. Whatever gets them, in their eyes, good with God with the least amount of effort. God doesn't want our least. He doesn't want whatever we have left. He doesn't want the minimum required to get a passing grade. In school, it was always funny because there was always one or two kids. You could tell how academically inclined they were when they would say to the teacher, how little do I have to write to pass? What do I need to do to get a 60? For me, that was the dead giveaway. When somebody said, what do I need to do to get a 60? I knew they weren't trying. They didn't care. All they wanted was the mark at the end of it. Are we living our lives like all we want to do is get a 60? We just want to pass. We don't care about being good or great at anything. We just want to pass. We just want to get from this place to the next. And the problem is that God doesn't want this from us. He doesn't want empty promises. He doesn't want empty worship, empty words, empty lives. He wants us to live the best of our ability. God wants from us what is most precious, not the extra, not the stuff nobody else wants. He wants our lives. He wants to see us use the talents and gifts that we have and be good at it. He wants hearts that long to serve him, that love to worship him, who love to read his word, to tell people about him. People who give their best effort with whatever they've been given. In Romans chapter 12, there's a specific passage that the Apostle Paul says, we are to live our lives, to be giving our bodies as living sacrifices to God. Are we giving our bodies as living sacrifices to God? Or are we just giving God whatever we think will get us all right with him? What kind of life do you want to live? Do you want to live a life where it's just whatever? Or do you want to live a life that's full of meaning? Now, if you've been with us for the past couple months, you know that we're going through the different prophets, the different people who are speaking for God. Now, this is a new prophet. This is a prophet after the destruction. So Habakkuk and Hosea, the prophets we looked at before, they're the guys who are like, whoa, watch out. Babylonians are coming. They're going to wreck people. And then the Babylonians do come. They do take over the country of Israel. They take over Judah. And then what they do is they take the whole population and they move them. They knock down the walls. They burn the temple to the ground. And they're like, okay, everybody get out. So they move them all the way to Babylon. And that's where they have to stay for 70 years. And after 70 years, eventually the king at the time says, you know what? You are allowed to return to your homeland. He gives them their homeland back. This is a chance for renewal. Because the old is gone, the new has come, right? Because the old city's gone. There's no temple. The temple of David has been burned to the ground. It's empty. It's as if there's a chance for renewal. And there are signs that this happens. The people seem to dedicate themselves. They're like, you know what? Let's listen to the word of the law. Let's spend time making sure that we're right with God. And there's a pretty good reason for this. I mean, as you're walking into Jerusalem, you see that it's burned to the ground. You're like, okay, maybe don't do the same thing that we did before. Maybe this time we get it right. Maybe this time we don't worship idols. Maybe this time we don't trust in foreign powers to save us. Maybe this time we dedicate our lives to God, and then we will actually prosper. And something happens. And God sees the people of God making a similar mistake that they made before. So God chooses to intervene. And so he starts by saying, I have loved you. That's always a dangerous way to start any conversation. Listen, you know that I love you. Children, you know. The moment you hear, I love you, you're waiting for a but. You've done something. And it's the same way with God. He starts this conversation off by reminding him that he loves them. He's like, listen, we have a relationship. I love you. Even though you may look around, you may be like, all these other countries, they're bigger than us. They're prospering. They've been blessed. No. Don't worry. I love you. Remember. And so he brings back the memory of Esau and Jacob and the story of how Jacob was the one who managed to trick his brother into getting the inheritance. And it's from that line, the line of Jacob, that you have the people of God and Israel. It's almost as if what comes next is because he loves them. He says, but don't you ask, how have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord, yet I have loved Jacob. But Esau I have hated, and I have turned his hill country into a wasteland, and left his inheritance to the desert jackals. Desert jackals. God demonstrates his love for us by not just saying, I love you. Oh, how do you love us, God? Well, I just do. He doesn't just say, trust me, I love you. He says, I have the receipt. You want to know how I love you? This is how you know. And this would have been easy for the people of God to remember. Because every year they would have been remembering the liberation from Egypt, the miracles, the plagues. They would remember the time wandering the desert. They would have remembered coming to the land of Canaan, and they're like, there's no way we're going to win. These people are bigger than us. They're stronger than us. And God still gives them the victory. And for this generation in particular, the fact that they get to go home, that's the biggest sign. Why on earth would the king of Persia decide to let the Israelites go back home? God says, I have done this for you because I love you. Not the brother of Jacob, not Esau, but you. Years ago, I had a falling out with a friend of mine, and for one reason or another, I was chatting with a different friend, my best friend at the time. And the moment they heard that I had a falling out, they're like, okay, I have to do something. I'm going to get involved. I'm like, no, don't worry about it. Just leave it. Let it be. We have already agreed. We're just not going to be friends anymore. And they're like, no. I have to do this. And as it turns out, they didn't do it because I am rather persuasive. And I said, just leave it. Don't cause more problems. But what they wanted to do is help. Their heart was in the right place. Their desire was to look after me, to care about me, to love me. They didn't just say, oh, listen, you know we're friends, right? Sure. It's the actions. What are you doing? It's not about saying I love you with words, but it's obvious that you love people with your actions. And that's what God does. He's not just saying, I love you, I love you, I love you over and over again. It's, see what I've done for you. By this you will know that I love you. But Israel's not doing that. People of God are not doing that. Once again, they're doing the same thing over and over again. It seems kind of foolish when we think about it. But like, another prophet, another book, another sermon, same thing, people still not doing the right thing. Humanity for you. We're the same way. What are they doing? Malachi says, it is you priests who show contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? By offering defiled food on my altar. But you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. When you offer blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice lame or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you, says the Lord Almighty. Now, an important part of the Jewish religion at this time is sacrificing. So the idea is, now that they have a temple, you're supposed to offer sacrifices for different things. So if you have a baby, for example, you really want to thank God for it, you might offer some grain on the temple, or in the temple on the altar. Or, you know, if you have some unresolved sin issues, you might take an animal, you might bring it to the priest, and the priest might kill it on the altar, and there's this imagery of your sin being transferred onto this animal, who's then slain. That's the idea. Doves, goats, bulls, sheep, any type of animal that was considered clean. The purpose of sacrifice here is to purify people who are unclean. There's something that is keeping them from God, and in this particular case, when they're offering these animals, it's because there's an unclean person. That doesn't mean that they didn't wash or they didn't have a shower. It's not as if you need to kill an animal every time you work out or something like that. It's more like you sinned. Maybe you knew it, maybe you didn't, but you did. So you need to deal with it. So one of the ways would be to take an animal and have it sacrificed for you. Now God asks for specific types of animals. Not just any animal. You can't just find like a snake on the side of the road and be like, okay, I'm going to offer this as my sacrifice to God. God doesn't just want any animal, the runt of the litter, the one nobody wanted. He doesn't want the broken, the bruised, the disabled animals that nobody would eat anyways. He doesn't want that. He asks, give me the best. And that's not what people are doing here. The people of God are offering animals that nobody would want. Now, I love eating steak. It is one of my favorite foods. But if you told me that the cow that I was eating the steak from was diseased or blind or had something wrong with it, I would be vegetarian for that meal. I'm going to abstain, thank you. So if I would do that, and I'm just a human being, what do you think God's going to do? Be like, well, technically I'm not eating the animal, so does it really matter in the grand scheme of things? Yeah, of course it does. You wouldn't give that as a present to the governor of your city. Basically, you wouldn't give that away to somebody. Here, listen, this is a book that I've got for you. Oh, really? Well, it seems pretty tattered and ripped up. Yeah, that's because I dropped it on the way over here, and you know what? Instead of just keeping it for myself, I figured I'd buy a new one for me, but I'll just give it to you. Thanks, I guess? Like, thanks for thinking of me. By offering diseased animals, the people are basically saying that it doesn't matter what they give God. It doesn't matter. He should be just happy to get anything. The pagans don't offer sacrifices to God, but we do. Even though they would never dare give it to anybody else, they think, it's God, so what does it matter? What's worse is that the people actually had better options. It's not like they're so poor that they can't afford any other animal. Now, there's a story in the New Testament where there's this old woman who's giving a donation to the temple, and she gives in 3 coins, 3 pennies. And Jesus is like, she gives more than anybody else because she gives from what she has. She gives because she has nothing. Now, this is not the situation. This is not saying, if you only have one animal, don't give that animal. This is saying that people had options, and they said, you know what? We will just give God whatever we have left. Honey, which one of the animals do you love the least? Which one can we get the least for? That one? Okay, give it to God. Cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty. My grandmother, she lives in Vancouver, but occasionally she'll travel to Toronto. And you can always tell when she's about to come because my mom begins furiously cleaning everything. And it's just, you just wake up and you're like, grandma's coming, isn't she? Yes, she's coming in a week. I'm like, okay, yeah, I can figure. And there's always a certain type of tea that my mom buys because the type that my grandmother drinks, this decaffeinated orange pekoe tea that I don't particularly care for, but whatever. My grandmother likes it, so my mom buys it. But why does she do it? She could buy any tea she wanted. She could leave the house as dirty as it was when she saw it the first time. She could just say, you know what? My mom should just be happy to see me and happy to see the kids. She could do that. But that's not what her heart wants. What she wants is to give her best to my grandmother. To show that she cares by having a clean house and the tea that she likes to drink. Our idea of God affects the level of honor and respect that we give him. If God is just an idea, if he's not actually real, if he doesn't actually have power, he's this thing that we've imagined, then it doesn't really matter what I do. It doesn't matter what I do here, because he's not real. He doesn't care, because he's not real. So I can do whatever I want, and it doesn't matter. It's not like God can check anyway. If God is just laid back and he's chill, he doesn't care. He's like, you know what? If you decide today to give me an offering, I'm happy with that. If it should, by just happenstance, it happens to have one eye, great. It has two eyes, great. If it has a disease, not disease, I mean, I prefer not disease, but whatever you want, it's fine. But I can get away with doing as little as possible. 51%. That's all I need to give, and God's happy. But the problem is, what happens if God is real, and he does care about what we do, and he can check? Then he sees you for your 51% effort, and he's like, 51%, eh? That's how much this relationship means to you. It means that the decisions we make every day actually matter. Now, it gets so bad, this is how bad it gets. God says, listen, I would honestly prefer you just close the doors, turn off the fire for the altar, don't give me anything. Your gifts are so terrible, so awful, honestly, it'd be better if you didn't even bother. That's how bad it is. That's how upset God is with his people. He says, shut it down. Clearly you don't care. What you're doing is worse than nothing. In fact, nothing is worse at this point than what you were doing. God didn't want just the leftovers. And he doesn't want the leftovers with our lives. It's not as if we live our lives Monday to Saturday the way we want. And then we show up on a Sunday morning, and now we are living for God. We're singing praises to God. We're giving to God. As if the other days don't matter. As if the moment we leave from this place, we're like, you know what? However you want to live your life, you live your life. Amen. As if it doesn't matter what we do. And we think, you know what? I go to church. I read the Bible with my kids, maybe. I donate to the building fund. I give. I show up. It's your life. That's what God wanted. He doesn't want us just to show up. He wants to enjoy our lives together. Think about it this way. When you go for a job interview, how are you supposed to dress? Maybe you're supposed to dress like me. Maybe a tie. Maybe a different colored suit. Maybe. Now, what if I showed up with ripped jeans and a Batman t-shirt? I mean, maybe if I'm trying to work Hollister, maybe. But, I mean, for any serious job, you need to dress a certain way. Why? Because you want to present yourself in an appropriate way. When you're on your first date, how much time do you think about what you're going to do, what you're going to wear? Depends, I guess, on how much you care about this person. Married people, how much time and effort goes into wedding planning? To the dress, the flowers, the food, the location, the venue. How much effort do you put into it? Because it matters. There is no place for just giving a little bit for God. It's not as if our relationship is at 60%. Just what do I need to do to get a pass? There's no room for us to say, you know what? It's good enough for God if I just give enough. That's all I need to get is enough. It's easy to be bad at anything. Just don't try. There are some people who are so colossally bad at things that you think they must actually try to be bad at it. But honestly, it takes effort to work, to do your best, to try, to care. And it matters to the one that we're doing it for. God is upset because people gave him such terrible sacrifices. Even though they knew what they were supposed to do, even though they could do it, he saw that their hearts were not in the right place. They could not care less. They were just going through the motions. That's one of my favorite worship songs. The motion. And in seminary, there'd be some days when I would just sit in my study place, and I would listen to that song and repeat. Am I going through the motions? Am I just doing this because that's what I did the day before, because what I'm expected to do? Because that's the problem. When you're in any relationship for any amount of time, there is a tendency to fall into a pattern. To just repeat. To do what did. What worked the last time? Okay, well, let's just do that. And over a certain time, you think, well, we've been together for so long, it's not like, you know, you're going to leave me or anything, right? There's a certain amount of intensity that's lost. That's the trap that we fall into all the time. Serving in the church for so many years, it's easy to just do the same things that have been done before. It's easy to just give 10%, 20%, 50% of what we could. It's easy to just, you know what, even after the service is done, it's super easy. I can do it for you. I get up and I run out the doors and y'all can clean up. You guys can put the chairs back together. It's easy for me to do that. It's easy for me to not mentor people, to just ignore you, and be like, you know what, that's somebody else's problem. Somebody who gets paid can do that. It's easy for me to just say, I have my life, and this is not it. I'm here for God. It's easy to watch other people work. What's hard is to try. Because when you try, there's a chance that you might fail. When you try, there is some percent of a chance that things are not going to work out the way you think. It is hard to get up and say, you know what, I want to lead worship, or I want to sing. You know what, I want to go talk to somebody. Because there's a chance that, number one, you might not be great at singing. It's possible. It might be possible that you go to talk to somebody, and you know what, they reject you, they're like, sorry, I don't have time for this. Or they might just be rude and say, you, no thank you. It's possible. Anytime you take a chance on anything, there is a risk of failure. And sometimes that's why people just ask, what do I need to do to get 60%? Because if you tell them what they need to do to get 90 or 100% on anything, it requires work and effort and a chance that they might fail. And it's easy for us to just say, you know what? The blood of Jesus makes me clean. I'm good with God. Everything else, it doesn't really matter. Because even if I make a mistake, even if I sin, I can just say, God, forgive me for my sins. And I'm good with Him, right? Am I really living for Him? God picks us to follow Him. Even though that can be a temptation in our lives to just give the bare minimum. Even though we can go through the motions. Even though some days it looks like we don't care at all. Any of it. But God also picks people who with them can achieve great things together. Who can do things that they never would have been able to do by themselves. As I mentioned earlier, in Romans 12, Paul says, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Your life is your sacrifice to God. It's not the animals. We're not going down to the zoo or to the pet store and we're going to get guinea pigs or something foolish like this. That's not where we are. Our offering is our lives, what we do. Not everybody is meant to be a pastor or a worship leader or an elder of the church. Every person has a different gift and skill set and talent. So what's yours? How do our lives show people that we actually do care about God? How does what we do reflect on the one who loves us? God sent his son to earth for us. And we say it so many times, we can just gloss over it. It's like, yeah. Jesus came to earth, he died. Okay, but hear me out for a second. Jesus doesn't just die for us. He lives for us. He heals people. He frees people from possession. He teaches them about the kingdom of God, about different things that they need to know. He feeds the hungry. He heals the sick. He actually does stuff with people. He lives life with people. And yes, at the end, he does choose to go to the cross. Same way that in Malachi, people are making an offering to God. God chooses to make an offering almost as if it's for us. Jesus is offered as a sacrifice to take the same sin that we're supposed to be punished for, to take that. But the difference is that God's sacrifice to deal with our impurity and our sin, it has to be perfect. If it's not perfect, if it's just another bull or another animal, then he has to keep doing it over and over and over again. The same way in the temple, they had to sacrifice multiple bulls and multiple sheep and multiple goats because, you know what, people keep sinning. Gotta keep sacrificing animals, right? But God sends the son once. Why? Because he's perfect. Because he's God himself, who has no beginning and has no end. So when his sacrifice is offered, it isn't like Jesus is disabled or blind or broken or one of these animals that nobody wants. He's the one that people want. Because he's God. It's not as if Jesus as an offering was good enough. It wasn't as if he lived his life just with the 60%. He was the best, the perfect offering. And that's how great the Father's love is for us. When God begins at the beginning, he says, I have loved you. And we read this and we say, God, how have you loved me? You can look at your life and you can say, you know what? Honestly, at the moment, I don't feel very loved. My life does not look so great. It could be better. Why is it that you keep letting bad things happen to me or to my family? Father's love was great enough for us that he gave his son for us. And that's all he did for me. That's it. Because that's not a 60% effort. That's a 100% effort. Each of us has the ability to do just enough. We do. We can put in 60%. We can just do enough. It's fine. We can do it. For me, that was the normal thing to do. Just do enough to get by. To be a mediocre parent. Be a mediocre employee at whatever job you have. It's easy. You can do it. True, there's a risk that either one, you might get fired, or two, your kids might not love you, and they might resent you for it. It's possible. But what kind of life do you want to live? Do you just want to live a 60% life where you know you could have done better, but that would require effort? I don't really feel like that today. God does not expect us to be the best at everything, or anything for that matter. I'm not going to tell you that there's this idea of Christian exceptionalism where Christians have to be the best musicians, the best athletes, the best accountants. God's not asking us to be perfect. He's saying you have gifts, you have talents. Use them or lose them. Because at the end of your life, you can look back and say, you know what, maybe I should have put in more effort. Except for, sad day for you, too late. You can't go back and fix that. What God asks us is for the quality of our offering to be good. To not just be the leftovers, but to be the best of what we can give. To be the best at what we can be in our lives. To not just settle for being good enough, but to want to be excellent at what we do. To show that we actually care. And that means in everything we do. In how we love people. and how we work and how we drive. The choices we make every single day impact our offering to God. So what is the quality of our offering? Are we just giving Him the leftovers, the stuff that nobody really would have wanted anyways? Or to give Him the best of what we have? To give Him our lives, to give Him our time, to give Him our effort. Because when God had a choice, He could have given us 60%. He could say, you know what, I'm just going to sacrifice enough to keep you guys over until the next time you need to deal with your sin problem. Which, as it turned out, would have been pretty quickly. Because if everybody remembers, how long did it take for after Jesus goes to the cross for people to start sinning again? Immediately, right? Like, it didn't take more than, 5 seconds for somebody somewhere to be doing something wrong. The same night when Jesus is going to the cross, all the disciples skedaddle, are gone. When God had a choice, He gave us what was most precious to Him. And that's what we're going to do now. We're going to remember that. We're going to remember God's sacrifice for us. The time when He could have chosen to, say, not this people, not this time, I should wait until they've learned their lesson or they're better. But God doesn't do that. He chooses to give what was most precious to Him. And if He's willing to do that for us, if that's the quality, the depth of His love for us, then how can we give anything less to Him? How can I give God 60% of my life when He's given me everything? Let's pray together. God, we thank You for the gifts that we have been given. We thank You, Lord, that You've blessed us with our lives, with our time, for every good thing we have. And God, I ask that You would forgive us for those moments when we just try and do enough. Not to give our best, not to even try, but just the mediocre 60% effort. God, I ask that You would encourage us, that You would send Your Spirit to light a fire in us so that when we are tempted to just go with the flow, to put in the minimum required, that You would remind us of Your Son, that You would remind us that Your love for us is so great that You didn't hold back. And that if You didn't hold back in Your relationship with us, then how could we hold back in our relationship with You? Let's go be things in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm. So just as a brief recap, in case you don't remember from the last time we did communion, we have a bit of a different setup. So in a similar way, I'll be asking you guys to come up from where you're sitting, come to the front, participate. The difference is that we will be serving you. So the different people here, they will make sure that their hands are all cleaned and washed and all the rest of it, and they'll be giving you the elements. So we just ask that you don't take it for yourself, that you would just be served. If anything, you get service at the point of delivery. So it's like, you're fine, right? When the guys are ready, we'll begin. Okay, we may take a little bit of more time, but it's worth it for everybody to know that it's done properly. So, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians, he says, "For I received from the Lord what I have passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, He took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.' In the same way, after supper, He took the cup, and when He took the cup, He said, 'This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of Me.'" Do you want to pray for the bread and the cup?
Sure. That's great.
Dear Lord, You are the perfect sacrifice for us. And in You, we have faith. In You, we have hope. In You, our sins are forgiven. And today we are remembering Your blood and Your body given us for us. Or not for us loving You, but You initiating that as a living sacrifice, as a sacrifice for us, so that we have the opportunity to know you. We have the opportunity to live this life with hope because of your resurrection and your blood. Today, help us remember you as we have taken this communion, and so that we will be reminded of how much you love us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
So if you are participating in communion, we just ask that you would get up from where you're sitting, that you'd make your way to the front, and then when you have the bread and the cup, if you can just return to your seats, and then we'll participate all together. Okay, so. As we take this bread and we take this cup, we are remembering Jesus' life and his choice to die for us. We're remembering that sacrifice. We're remembering that God valued our relationship, the relationship we have with him, so much that he was willing to send his son to die for us. As we participate, we're not just remembering the death, we're remembering what comes next. That after 3 days he rose again. And the hope that one day he will return. So as we drink and as we eat, let us remember the Lord's death until he comes.